friendships. Since our last time here, it's good to be back with you. And I see some smiling faces, so that's good. So it shows me that you're glad to see me back as well. So, but just to let you know of what Candy and I have been up to since we left, I've been doing chaplaincy work in long-term care homes. And presently I'm involved in three different homes that I go to different times during the week, and have opportunity to lead church services, do Bible studies and hymn sings, and also small group type ministry. And it's always, it never fails to amaze me how God opens doors. You know, here in a government-run institution, they're looking for people to address the spiritual needs of the residents. And so there's a wide open door. We're looking for volunteers to come in and do more. Presently, we only have two church services on Sunday, but then we have three church services actually during the week, different weeks spread out over the course of the month. But it'd be great to have churches come in every Sunday to do church service, because we get 30, 40 people that have a church background that are just thirsting for fellowship as well as teaching on what comes next. They're very concerned about their death and dying with both dignity and looking forward to what's coming. So there's a great opportunity to encourage those who are walking by faith. And it doesn't matter what their denominational stripe, it seems, they're just open to hear what the Bible says. And so there's a real open door that the Lord has given me opportunity to be a part of. Plus, other than that, I do weddings on the weekend. I was reminded by Bruce, he saw me in the news there the other day. I made it to every news channel on TV, because I performed a wedding at the Etobicoke Rib Fest back a couple weeks ago. And they had this contest where couples wrote in about why they should have a free, all-expense-paid wedding. And this one couple from Angus shared their story about how all their money that they were saving for their wedding was used up to rebuild their home that was destroyed by those tornadoes that went through a year or so ago. And so that tugged on the hearts of the judges, I guess, and they won the wedding, and I had the privilege of performing it. And it was supposed to be on the center stage at Ribfest before thousands of people, but unfortunately it was pouring rain. And everyone that was going, it was funny watching people come to the Ribfest, they go get their ribs, get back in the car and go home. But they moved the wedding inside, and it became an intimate ceremony with just family and friends. But the news were all there, and I had friends in Winnipeg tell me, oh, I saw you in the news. And I was just talking to a friend of mine that's church planting in Mexico. He saw it down there on the news. So there you go. A star is born. Well, maybe not. This morning, I want to share some thoughts that have been percolating in my head over the last number of weeks and months. And this title, How Then Shall We Live, might be familiar to some of you from my vintage. It was a book written by Francis Schaeffer back in the early 70s. And he was responding to the incredible change that was causing shakeup in society at the time, as the society was changing from a Christ worldview to a very humanistic worldview. And society was changing from where God, as the creator of all, was the giver of all our inalienable rights and freedoms, to a humanistic point of view where man became the center of all things, and also man became the center of, or the measure of all things. And so his concern was the moral breakdown and the values the value shift that was going on in society, particularly during the 60s and 70s. And, you know, if you lived during those days, you know the riots and the challenges in society. To the point now today, decisions and laws are being determined by just a few as they interpret the needs of the moment. So there's been the result of all that chaos back in the 60s and 70s to a reality of complete chaos today, of any type of order of life and living. And so as we think of from the point of the church, how do we deal with some of the issues that are coming at us constantly? Our freedom of religion seems to be in the news daily nowadays. Everyone's right to believe what they choose, to pray to whom they choose, to praise whom they choose, is all being questioned, and the result is Christians are being silenced. And there's a very strong movement underfoot to silence anything that comes out of the church today. But just take some of the issues that Trinity Western University has faced over the last number of months as it's tried to get law societies across Canada to accept graduates of a law program that they want to institute there in BC. Well, all of about one province have said no. And they just went through the courts here just the other day where the Ontario Law Society was challenged by Trinity Western. And the judge made a decision that, yes, the Law Society is going against religious freedom, but that's okay. That they have the opportunity to say to say no to religious freedom, the freedom to have this law program at Trinity Western. You take the sex education curriculum that's being bantered around here, where the Liberal government has said, matter-of-factly, we don't care what you think, we don't care whether you understand it or not, we don't care if this is against your values, we're going to do it no matter what. And that's a result, direct result of the humanistic change that happened back over the last 30, 40 years, where a few decide for the masses what's appropriate for today. And, you know, tomorrow may change. Another government comes in, they could dramatically change it again. But that's the result of this humanistic worldview. The same-sex issue that has hit the newspapers over the last few weeks, where the Supreme Court in the United States has in one fell swoop decision that it's now legal to be married, same-sex marriage, in every state of the Union. Now, that goes against over 50 million people who voted against it. And they're saying, this group of 10 people, doesn't matter what the masses want, we are deciding that it is now legal for same-sex marriage in every state of the Union. So again, a few people deciding for the whole, and directly the result of the change from the Christian worldview, which the society lived by up until the early 60s, to now the humanistic worldview today. The ISIS attack that we see in the news, where they arbitrarily butcher hundreds of people and videotape it and send it all around the world, and now, you know, to a number of thousands of people that have been killed. The threat of terrorism that we have both here at home now and abroad. And that came to light when those nine prayer warriors in the church in South Carolina, Charleston, South Carolina, were brutally shot and killed. There is a hope of those that are in government today to completely remove God from every aspect of life and living in society. That is an active agenda that is going on right now today. And there are many groups that are fully supportive of that. So how do we respond? What is the church to do? You know, as we look back over the last number of years and decades, we see exactly the result of what the church has done. Nothing. And as a result, we sit here today with some incredible changes that are going on. I would hazard a guess that churches like this will probably in the next 10 years be suspect whether we exist or not, because of the challenges that and the pressures that society will be putting on the church in North America. So how do we move forward? How do we address the needs that we see all around us? Do we just sit and hope the Lord comes back? That's certainly a great hope I have, that the Lord will take us out of here before it gets much worse. But if it doesn't, what do we do? And as I'm thinking of all these things, and you may have thought of them as well, I'm sure if you listen to the news, you sort of wonder, wow, things have really changed, and they're changing fast. How do we address what's going on? But I'm drawn to a book in the Bible that I've always loved over the years of ministry, and that's the letter that Paul wrote to the believers at Thessalonica. So if you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, excuse me, I'm always find it interesting that God has laid this book on my heart, because I have a tendency to lisp, and this is the hardest book in the Bible to say, Thessalonians, and often it comes a tongue twister. Sure, Mike, that'd be great. Yeah, there's only one danger I know, given the pastor water. It's like priming a pump. You know, once the water starts going, it's hard to turn it off. But we're looking at 1 Thessalonians, and I'd like to read for you the first 10 verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pause for prayer. Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you for the power that's within it, to not only instruct us, but also to motivate us to be your disciples, to be your church in this world that we live in. So help us to understand. May your Spirit guide us. Pray that the message wouldn't be confused in the messenger, but rather your Spirit might take the words that you've laid on my heart and just encourage us today as we grapple with how the church must live in order to be effective and to have an impact in this world in which we live. We want to give you thanks, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we think of this letter that Paul wrote, he wrote it from his ministry in Corinth, and he's writing to this group of believers in Thessalonica. Now, it says right at the very beginning, to the church of the Thessalonians. Now, the church, that word church, just means those who've been called out, those who have accepted faith in Jesus Christ. He's not sending it to a church building. Today, we think of church as buildings. Well, the New Testament writers, when they wrote about church, that meant us. You are the church. I am the church. We are together the church. So he's writing this to individuals, people who believe. They're in Thessalonica. Now, it's always interesting the places where Paul went to plant churches. He was very strategic because Thessalonica was a port city. A port city where all boats would come, bring goods and services to this point in geography there on the water. There was a strategic east-west highway that went through Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the capital city of the province of Macedonia, so it was a fairly good-sized city, but everything came in and then went out through this the Berean Highway, they called it. And the people of Thessalonica, they didn't have belief in God. They were most believed in no gods, but they thought all was ruled by fate. And nearly all tried to manipulate whatever spiritual powers there may be by making offerings to these idols. They were committed to idol worship. Some had turned to mystery faiths, which feature entry rituals, much like the rituals that we see today in contemporary lodges. All viewed the material world as permanent, that this is all there is. So we might as well live and enjoy, because when it's over, it's over. None foresaw any kind of thought or possibility of a resurrection. Most had a fear of a dark and empty half-life after death, and so they refused to even deal with it. And you know, how different are they than we are today? You know, today we live in the exact same kind of society. The masses have completely rejected any type of God. They address their spiritual needs in ways that are most interesting and in some cases quite bizarre, thinking that there are ways that we can have our spiritual needs met, but be absent from God. And so something happened in Thessalonica when Paul went there. And when you read the book of Acts, you see on his second missionary voyage or missionary journey, he ended up in this city of Thessalonica. And he stayed there probably about 6 months as he had opportunity to minister to these people. And so we have here his response to the church as... No, is that right? Yeah. As a chosen people. I'm a little out of sync with this. I haven't done it for a while, so you have to bear with me, all right? But he addresses the believers as the church, a called out people, a chosen people. And through these first few verses 1-4, we see how salvation comes to them through and with, it begins with God. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, God hath from the beginning chosen you for salvation. God has been a part of our salvation right from the very beginning. Oftentimes we think, well, I'm the one who decides. Well, wrong. When it comes to salvation, God has already decided. It says in John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. God understands the nature of our abilities, and he chooses us for his salvation. The entire plan of salvation was born in the heart of God, long before we were ever created. It's amazing, isn't it? Well before we ever were created, he had salvation in his mind for us. Salvation involves God's love. Paul called these new believers beloved brethren. They were loved by God, not only by Paul himself, even though he writes from that context how important the relationship was that he had with these believers. He loved them immensely because he saw the reality of what happened with their faith. He sees that salvation involves faith. Ephesians 2:8, we know that verse where it says, "For grace are you saved through faith." It's not anything that we do. It's not anything that we earn. We can't achieve it. We can't work for it. We can accept it only by faith. Accept it as God has determined it, as he gives it to us, and we accept it by faith. There's nothing that we have to do to earn this salvation. Then he talks about how salvation involves the Trinity. How it involves the Trinity, the three in one, believe in one God existing, yet in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. As far as God the Father is concerned, we are saved when he chose us in Christ. As far as God the Son, we are saved because he died for our sins on the cross. As far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, we are saved when we hear the word and we respond to it. That there's something that clicks when we hear someone describe what Christ did on the cross for us. And that's how the Trinity, as Paul describes it here, is involved. Well, salvation also changes lives. Now, if you put 1 Thessalonians 1:3 next to 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 10, where Paul talks about your work of faith, where you turned to God from idols, there's a change that happens. There's a significant response where in one day you're going this way, offering sacrifices to idols, and there's a miraculous change where you've turned 180 degrees to go this way. And that's what he calls the work of faith. That's a result of faith. That you've changed, you've turned from God to God from idols. Then your labor of love, where you have turned to serve a living and true God. And that's one of the realities, and I think one of the most exciting parts of what happened in Thessalonica was that there was an incredible love that these new believers had for mankind. In this day and age, if you didn't have what it takes to survive, then sorry, no one was going to help you. If you were a widow and you had no family, you died. That was the reality. No one was there to care. No one helped. There were none that had love for one another. The whole message of Jesus at the time to love mankind was completely revolutionary. It just didn't happen. And yet here, the believers in Thessalonica, their labor of love turned into how they served a true and living God by reaching out to those that had need around them. And then the patience of hope, where they patiently were waiting for the return of Christ to come back to receive all his believers, all his children, and return to heaven with them. Now, for those who claim to belong to Jesus, but whose life never changes, well, that person is only fooling themselves. Because those whom God chooses, he changes. If God has chosen you, then expect he's going to change you. If there's no change, then guess what? He hasn't chosen you. Because his choosing and change go hand in hand together. And the reality of what happened in Thessalonica was that there was this miraculous change amongst these people. And so they became a credible voice for the ministry, for Paul's ministry. Not only did they have this change occur, but they received the word. The gospel came to them through the ministry of Paul. He taught them, as well as his associates. Now, it could be Silvanus and Timothy, as it says in verse 1, that the three of them had come to Thessalonica, and together they taught and preached the message of Christ. Then the Holy Spirit, it says, used the word with an incredible power. God's word had a way of impacting their heart and life in such a way that it changed them from the inside out. The power of the Spirit was so intense that it caused great change. And they responded by receiving both the message as well as the messengers. Now, it's interesting, as you go through the life of Paul and his ministry, he was not always accepted in places when he went to preach. He was beaten. He was kicked out of town, or run out of town, I guess. He was not always embraced. And so here, these people in Thessalonica, another miracle happened because they not only accepted his message, the words that he said, but he was accepted. And they embraced him. And this is why there's such an incredible relationship between he and his spiritual brothers and sisters. It says that they followed the spiritual leaders there in verse 6. Not only did they follow him, that word follow is actually the word imitator. So they weren't just like the Pied Piper, where he'd play in his flute and everybody follow him behind. No, they actually became imitators of the Apostle Paul and his associates. So these believers were, in essence, mimicking the Apostle Paul. So what the Apostle Paul said, these believers said, because they believed it. So they embraced the message as well as these spiritual leaders. The result, it doesn't go into great detail in verse 6, but it says they received the word in much affliction. You know, I think I could handle much affliction, don't you? I don't know, because I don't know what it all entailed. You know, we read that and we say, oh yeah, that's all right. They took the message in much affliction. Well, this affliction was incredibly intense. Some lost their lives. Some lost their jobs. Some lost their homes. Some lost their families. Some were completely rejected and isolated. Some were just hanging on by a thread because of the reality of the intense pressure and persecution. This much affliction doesn't do it justice in our minds as we read it. It was beyond our human comprehension, what they did in those days. But they suffered for Christ. When they turned from these idols that were all around them, it was such an incredible change that it didn't go unnoticed. The neighbors saw and realized you're not making your daily trip to the temple to make your sacrifice. What's going on? You see, the message that they accepted and received from Paul created an incredible change that everybody started to notice that, hey, you guys are different. And some of them says, I don't like different, so get out of here. I don't like different, so they killed them. I don't like that. Even parents rejected their children. Even wives rejected their husbands. Even children rejected their parents because they chose a message that was so different than the message that they had lived by for all these years. And they suffered incredibly. And then the result of what happened, you know, did they go into a cocoon? Did they bury their heads in the sand? No, it says in verse 7 that they became an encouragement to other believers, to other churches. What was going on in Thessalonica was having such an incredible impact that the other believers around the world, then known world, heard what was going on, and they were blessed as they were challenged. They became a good example and encouraged others to stand true to God's word, to stand true. They became a credible group of people, a credible group of believers. And then you go on from that to the next few verses, or at least verse 8, where we read that for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Everywhere people are talking about Thessalonica. Yeah, didn't work. Yeah, so they became a passionate people because everybody was talking about them. Everybody was experiencing the reality of what was going on in Thessalonica because it had the ripple effect all around the area, Macedonia and Achaia and the other provinces. This work of faith and labor of love was so different that people were talking, not just believers, but other people there that had gone through Thessalonica and had heard what was going on. There was an incredible groundswell of people talking about this. And so they started talking about this with others. They were both receivers of God's word through the messenger of the Apostle Paul and his associates, but they also became transmitters. They talked about it themselves. They told others about what had happened in their life. And so as they began to experience this change in the reality of the teaching of the Apostle Paul and experiencing the message that Jesus taught, they started to share it with others. And others started to believe. It wasn't just this little group that stayed a little group. It just started to grow and grow and grow as people were impacted by that message that Paul preached, that these Thessalonians were living before them. And they became an enthusiastic people, even in the midst of affliction. Even though they were dying, even though they were being persecuted, even though some of them lost everything, they were still an enthusiastic people because of what they had received. And it had impacted them so much that they didn't hide it. They talked about it with others. They became not only a passionate people, but they also became a hopeful people as they thought about what was going to happen with Christ's return and how they looked forward with the patience of hope as they had this expectation of Christ's return for them. Now, I read all this and I share all this with great enthusiasm and excitement because it's an amazing story of what the power of God did back in Thessalonica. You know, in some ways I wish I was there, but I'm glad I'm not. You know, I wish I was there to experience that incredible change that occurred in that city, where Paul entered into it and it was not existent. And then in a period of 6 months, it turned the whole city upside down. And not only in Thessalonica, but then spread like wildfire throughout the whole then known world. So why then? Why is God so apparently involved in growing his church and so seemingly absent today? What's happened? What's happened with the church today? Why do we not see that impact at Bridletown? Why don't we see that impact here in Toronto? Can you imagine what would happen? Here the Pan Am Games are coming to our city in the next week. The world is on our doorstep. How much have we heard about the evangelical churches mobilizing to impact those people that are coming to be witnesses of this athletic event? The opportunity is right here. And the Church of Jesus Christ can respond in a way of getting the message of Christ out to the masses, but I have heard very little. You know, the churches might be involved, but I haven't heard in my circles of much happening. But why did God impact Thessalonica so much, but not now? What's going on? What's happened? Has God changed? What was so different in Thessalonica back in the day that responded so well to the teaching of God's word that the world saw such a miraculous transformation in people's lives that it echoed up and down the Berean Way, that east-west highway, and bounced all around the province of Macedonia and Achaia? Was God's New Testament church movement different then than it is today? Did he love them more than he loves us now in this day? Has God changed? Has God turned his back on blessing the 21st century church? You know, there's all kinds of questions we ask. Well, why? What's going on? What's happening today that we just do not see this kind of response? Well, my belief is today in our generation, we have lost the sense of need for serious biblical understanding and learning. We have lost that today. The church has replaced, now the church, not the building, this is us. Still, I'm using that term church as us as individuals. We have replaced our own personal learning with the trained professional pastor teacher. We expect them to pursue biblical wisdom and then impart it back to us. You know, why are these Christian leaders so important in our life today? You know, people like Charles Stanley. I don't know how many times I've been asked over the years, did you hear Charles Stanley this morning? Did you hear what he said on television? And I had to say, because usually Sunday morning, I said, no, because I'm busy getting ready for church and what I'm to do, that I don't have time to listen to Charles Stanley. But Charles Stanley has become teachers to many, whether it's Charles Stanley, Chuck Swindoll, Beth Moore, Billy and Franklin Graham, Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, Stuart Jill Briscoe, Chuck Colson, James Dobson, Joyce Myers, Ravi Zacharias, and I go on and on and on. Why have they gotten such a preeminent position in the church today? Well, because we rely on them to tell us what this book means. We think that they have done the heavy lifting, they have done the study, so I want to know what they think. Because I don't have the time to take to learn what God's word says to me. And the result is that the church today has forgotten how to think. The church today has forgotten how to think. We rely too much on others to tell us what to think. That when it comes to being challenged by those that have a different worldview than us, our response is, I don't want to talk about it. And we disengage. Because the reality is, we don't know. I've had people in the church over the years tell me, Pastor, I just don't know what to say when somebody asks me about salvation. They've been a Christian all their life, pretty near. They've been in the church all their life. They've been sitting in the church all their life. Every Sunday they're being in church. They've had the Bible in their lap, but they don't know how to share their salvation with others. Something is wrong with the church. Something is wrong with us today. We have forgotten how to think and realize that we have abdicated that privilege of having God's word in our hands to study it and to learn about it and to apply it to our life in a way that changes us. And now the church, there's very little change between us and the world. You know, one of the phenomenal things that happened on Facebook over the last number of weeks is this decision about same-sex marriage. Now, I understand, and I am in total agreement of it, because they are responding from a humanistic worldview, and that is how pagans are going to respond to making these kinds of decisions. But what surprised me is the number of my friends on my Facebook page who are believers today, who all of a sudden had their profile picture with the rainbow flag on it, as they are saying, I accept that, I endorse it, I am fully for it. Well, friends, something is wrong with the church if that's our perspective. Something's wrong when we have bought into the world's point of view. Something's wrong with us when we cannot take God's word and share it with that person I work with whose life is devastated because of poor and bad decision after bad decision. Their marriage has broken down. They are found they are have cancer. They are alcoholics. They have no hope. And we sit there and we don't know what to say. We don't know what to do because we don't understand the power that's behind these words that God has given to us to understand so that it can be a tool to change our world for Christ's sake. You know, we need to understand that God has called us to be His disciples. And the message that Paul spoke to these believers in Thessalonica, it's right in here. The same message is right in here. The message that changed these lives has been given to us by the God Himself as He has ordained these as His holy revelation. And we need to see it's up to us to understand it. We can't rely on somebody to talk to us about it. Because many of you will go out of this place, and not just this place, but churches all around, saying in the car as you drive home, well, that was completely irrelevant. I didn't get any of that. You know, I wasn't fed this morning. Boy, the pastor was off today. I didn't understand what he said. I don't think I like what he said. So I just turned him off and I played on my phone, you know, and on, because I see it all the time. You know, and we expect because we come to church that somehow through the process of osmosis that we're going to have a changed life. But these words in this book that God has given us is not just words. There's a miraculous power behind these words. Power that will inflict pain on us and on our conscience as we grapple with the life that we have chosen and the life that God wants us to choose for Him. So that we might live before all men and that they might see Christ in us and come to us and maybe ridicule us, maybe persecute us, maybe even kill us, as is happening over in the Middle East. But we understand from God's word that greater is He that's in me than he that is in the world. And no matter what the world can do to us, they can never take that hope away. And we need to see the power of that hope so much so that it causes us to be revolutionized, that I will go to my neighbor when her husband dies. I will sit with her. I will pray with her. I will wipe her tears. I will be there with her. Rather than say, oh, here's some muffins. I hope you're all right. I'll pray for you. Now, I know I'm being facetious. I know I'm being an extreme at times. Some of us do that, and praise God that we do that. But I think the church as a whole pulls back when we see pain and suffering because we just don't want to deal with it. We're afraid to deal with it. J.I. Packer wrote, "The average believer today, worldwide, is in desperate need of serious ordered learning." He goes on to suggest that there needs to be a renewal in systematic Christian instruction and thinking. Martin Luther, way back in the 14th and 15th century, writes this: "The deplorable conditions which I recently encountered when I was a visitor constrained me to prepare this brief and simple catechism or statement of Christian teaching. Good God," he says, "what wretchedness I beheld. The common people have no knowledge whatever of Christian teaching." And the result of that was the Enlightenment, where scriptures were put into the hands of the common person so that they could read it, they could understand it, they could study it and learn it. And now we've gone the complete circle. We're back to where we've started. George Barna concludes, now this book that he's written is written back at around the late 90s. He says, he concludes that we are losing almost an entire generation of children who are growing up in our Christian homes and are not carrying on the faith. Now, these children he was writing about back in the 90s are now those that have gone through university, and they themselves are becoming parents of young children. But he says, he went on to say that parents of the day consistently demonstrated a significant deficiency when it comes to being strong in the scriptures and the ability to think, to instruct and guide their children in the faith in this complex, postmodern, humanistic culture. Has it changed today? Has it changed today? You know, just look, you know, we see in churches all around the absent generation. And that generation is just going to become the next generation, because this generation that was back in the 80s and 90s are now the generation that are being parents, and they're completely void of thinking through scriptural truth and Christian understanding of life. And so the North American church in the days ahead, well, unless God gets a hold of us, it will be very interesting where we will end up over the next, say, 10, 25 years. Well, let's go back to Thessalonica. Let's end on an exciting note rather than on this doomsday idea of us not being able to think. So we looked at why then and not now. Look at these verses with me again, where it says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, not just now, but constantly." He was so excited about what was happening in Thessalonica, he constantly gave thanks and prayed for them, remembering before God our Father their work of faith, their labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. How is your faith, love, and hope? How's that going for you today? Is your faith active? Are you excited about your relationship with Jesus? Is it something that impacts you every moment of every day? It should, because it's a life changer. Our faith, our work of faith, and then the labor of love. How's your ministry to others? How are you serving your neighbor, your coworker, your friends at the gym, your friends that live in your building? And then your steadfastness of hope. Are you looking forward to the end? You know, are you looking forward to Christ's return? Is that something that is fueling your hope today, that one day we know without any doubt in our hearts that we will be with the Lord? that we will be in heaven for all eternity? Do we allow that reality to sink into our minds and hearts, that it actually affects our life? Because that's what our motivation is, to tell others about what we are experiencing in our faith in Jesus. It gives us a hope of tomorrow. I don't have any doubt whatsoever of where I will end up. And that affects how I live today. If you doubt what's going to happen tomorrow, well, then it certainly will impact today. But if you have that hope, and you're patiently waiting, and in the process of waiting, you say, Lord, use me in whatever way would honor and glorify you. Whether it's to my neighbor, or whether it's to people across the ocean, wherever it might be, we have a willingness to go and serve because of that hope. That hope in Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel did not only come with words, all right, he had to speak the words, but it also came with power. And that word power is dynamite. What does dynamite do? It goes boom. It blows things up. And that's how the message of Christ came to Thessalonica, like dynamite. And it had such an incredible reaction. And that dynamite was empowered by the Spirit of God himself. And that Spirit of God is available to each and every one of us today, if we will allow him to take control of our life. Unfortunately, we don't have time for this to happen, because we're just way too busy. We pack our lives with so much activity that we use that as an excuse for not doing the heavy lifting in studying God's word. We can't even get people to come to church outside of Sunday morning anymore to study the word together. It's a rarity that 9 people would be in a church at the same time. A couple Wednesdays ago, where a killer walked in and shot them all. That's a rarity in church today. And in fact, I saw one sick joke on Facebook say the safest place is not a church. It is in church, because most churches are empty during the week. I didn't say that right, but you get the drift. But it's the Holy Spirit comes with his power and full conviction. And you can't just get a little bit of the Spirit. You can't just have a little bit of conviction. You know, I'll let it have this little bit of my life. No, it's full. It's either all in or nothing. And unfortunately, for a lot of people in the church today, they think they're all in, but they're not. And there's going to be a surprise at the end, when that hope that they thought they had, well, they never got all in, because there wasn't full conviction. Then you move on, that they became imitators. Now, who imitates who today? Very few people are imitators today. The only time I've ever seen any type of imitation is with my kids. You know, and they unfortunately have a tendency to imitate their dad. Some of it is pretty funny. But I remember laying on the floor one day watching TV with my son lying beside me. We were watching, I don't even know what show it was. And I put my, as I lay on my back, I put my knee, my one leg on my knee. And then I turned and looked at him, and he put his leg on his knee. Because he imitated me. You know, and there's so many things our kids like to imitate in their parents. Or they imitate their friends, and some of that gets them in trouble. But today, who do we imitate? Would you want somebody to imitate you? You know, would you want a new believer to look at you and say, I want to be just like you today. I want to be just like you someday. I'm going to imitate you. Well, take a look. Do some introspection. Ask yourself, am I one that should be imitated? Well, in this case, the imitation was so incredible that it had this unbelievable impact there in Thessalonica. as new believers imitated Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. No, Paul, who were they again? Silas, yeah, that's what I meant. Yeah, sorry, Rudy. So they imitated the teachers, the spiritual leaders, and then others started to imitate the Thessalonian believers. Now, these Thessalonian believers were only days old, and people started imitating them. You know, they say that a person, after you've had faith for about a year, will never see any fruit of others coming to Christ as a result of our conviction and salvation. In less than a year, people no longer look at us to be imitators of us. And so for me, I've been a Christian for over 50 years, you know, and I look back, how many people have imitated me? And it's not a pretty picture, I have to admit. But it doesn't mean that from this day forward that I can't get more empowered, my faith can be more empowered, and I start to live it in a way that is honoring to God, in a way that people notice and are drawn to it. So they became imitators, and then they became an example, not only in Thessalonica, but in places where they'd never seen a Thessalonian before. Just on mere chatter, just as a result of what was happening, they became an example miles and miles away. Without even going there, they began to have an impact, and lives began to change in all of Macedonia and Achaia. And then their faith in God has gone everywhere, and it changed the then known world. And it's amazing what God can do, isn't it? With a few people. Well, there wasn't anything there when Paul got there. But with what he did, with whom he had to speak to, he changed the then known world. So the questions we ask today, how is the transforming power of God's word changing you today? How is it changing you today? As a result of your studying God's word, how does it change you every day? You see, none of us should be satisfied with the status quo, that I'm okay. I've made it. I've done my due diligence. That's all I need to do. Every single day, we are in the process of change. And we need to get used to it. Change is good. Change is good, especially when it's powered by the Spirit of God. Because that change, you know what's happening? We are becoming more Christ-like. There's less of Wayne and more of Jesus. And as a result of that, people then want to imitate, not Wayne, because there's less of me there. What they want to imitate is Jesus. Is Jesus. And that's the challenge for the church today. If we're going to have an impact over the next 10 years, 20 years. Because, you know, if you hadn't heard it before today, or hear it now, there are forces about that are actively pursuing the removal of every church and every talk about God from the face of this of our society. This whole thing with the same-sex marriage, they want to completely eliminate marriage from our vocabulary over the next 10. This is just step one for this movement. They're actively pursuing eliminating marriage from society. And, you know, as I think about it, you know, I think that's probably a good thing. Because it'll force us back to having biblical unions in the church that are distinctly different than the unions in the world. You know, and perhaps we will start a movement of something that's worth imitating and worth taking notice because of our faith in Christ. The world has changed, but the Scriptures and the power of the Scriptures and its impact on my heart and life and yours, it will never change. It will always be there, and I challenge myself as I challenge you this morning. Don't be afraid of the hard work. And if you have questions, go to those who have studied it and study it together. Don't be so busy that you can't be in the Word. Don't be it's enough for me to listen to the preacher on Sunday type of people. Don't be the ones who, I'll pull up Charles Swindoll on the internet and listen to him today, and that'll be my feeding. You know, don't be one that just, I read the Daily Bread and that's good enough. Don't be like that, because it never is enough. We need to get into the Word and understand it and grasp what I call a biblical theology, so that we represent the Jesus in this world that's going to create notice, and the results are going to impact all of us, because change will happen as a result. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your Word, and thank you that it has the power to penetrate our hearts and our minds. And I pray that you would encourage us in this journey. We thank you for what you have done in our life, and we look forward to what you want to accomplish both in us and through us as we represent you in this world that you've placed us in. We want to give you thanks for your love and for your mercy and for your grace. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor Wayne. Am I on? Hello? Can you hear me?
We can hear you.
You can hear me? All right. Thank you, Pastor Wayne, for your Word this morning. You're dismissed. Remember, there's sign of teeth on the